This morning, if you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's Word together, we're turning to the last section of Matthew 20, and we'll read a fairly lengthy portion into chapter 21. Our passage this morning deals with Jesus and his disciples entering into Jerusalem, and there's several things going on here, but they all hang together. I hope we'll see the logic behind Matthew's writing here. As you turn, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 29. Hear the Word of the Lord. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Holy God, Word made flesh, we ask that you would let us come to your word open to learning, open to being surprised. We ask that you would banish our assumptions, that you would cast out our casual detachments. We pray that you would penetrate the corners of our heart with your truth. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our passage this morning begins with Jesus and his disciples passing through Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jericho is on the way to Jerusalem. It's a key city on the journey. It's interesting, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have a version of this account. They all include the passing through Jericho. They all place it right before the beginning of Passion Week. And the climax of his visit to Jericho is found in these statements, verses 30. Lord, have mercy on us, the son of David. And then verse 31, they say again, Lord, have mercy on us, the son of David. From the beginning, you might remember, this has been a major theme for Matthew. It is very important to Matthew, and he's emphasized this in a number of ways, to make the claim that Jesus is the long-awaited heir to David's eternal throne. In fact, if you turn back to the very first chapter, very first verse of the New Testament, very first chapter, very first verse of Matthew's gospel, this is how he begins his gospel. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He uses this phrase 10 times in his gospel. It's that important. And as we've seen the gospel unfold, we know that their expectations were off. Their expectations were more focused on military might, military power, an immediate geopolitical conquest, glory. You remember James and John were just asking for seats at the left and right hand of this kingdom. And Jesus keeps telling them, there's no glory before the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer. If you follow after me, that will be the same for you. You will all have your crosses to bear. The cross comes before glory, but they don't get that. And then you've got these two blind men. And this is all, of course, very intentional. These two blind men who just meet Jesus for the first time, and they're blind physically, but they see spiritually. And he heals them. Well, you've got the phrase here, son of David, twice in relationship to Jericho. But then in the next section, when Jesus does get into Jerusalem, you have it two more times. Verse 9 of the next chapter there. Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then you skip down to verse 15. And the children. Hosanna to the son of David. So four times in this passage, you have four of the 10 times that Matthew mentions Jesus being the son of David. This theme is very important to Matthew. It traces all the way back to 2 Samuel 7, which you may remember in the Old Testament is that great promise that God would establish an eternal kingdom through his son that he would bring through the line of David. An eternal kingdom. That's a remarkable thing. If you get a chance, you might want to just go back and refresh yourself on 2 Samuel 7. Because there's no way to read it honestly without picking up that this is a miracle. Human kings don't last forever. Human kings come and go. But God promised through the line of David, there would be a king one day who would come and he would establish a throne that would last forever. That's the sense. And it's also very fascinating too. Several times here, Matthew joins Lord with son of David. That's a fascinating use of language. Lord, son of David, because he's both. That is Matthew's way of saying explicitly, this Jesus is Lord. He is deity. He is God. He's also the fulfillment of the prophecy that God would raise up through the line of David, someone who would reign forever and ever. Well, he leaves Jericho, heals the two blind men, processes on into Jerusalem. This is what we now call Palm Sunday. Very well-known passage. It's worth noting, Matthew, once again, remember, he's very fond of these fulfillment prophecies. And he ties this right back to Zechariah chapter 9 and says all of this business about the donkey, it was to fulfill a very specific prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that he would come riding on a donkey. And that's in contrast. He says that this is a humble animal. A humble animal, verse 5, in contrast to a war horse. The disciples expected him to come in on a war horse with an army. And he doesn't. He comes in on a very humble animal as an image of peace. And it's an image, again, that the path to glory is the path of the cross. So here's Jesus announcing himself very explicitly. Here's Matthew announcing him very explicitly as the Son of David, Lord, King, Messiah. You couple that with the healing of the lame and the healing of the blind. In fact, his entrance into Jerusalem is bookended by healings. He heals the two blind men on his way in. He heals the lame in verse 14, blind and lame, on his way out. He's going in and out of the city during this week. All of this is explicitly, there's no nuance here. It is explicitly making the claim, Jesus is making the claim, Matthew is making the claim, that this man Jesus is God. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the source of new creation. He is the one that we have all hoped for, longed for, been promised about. He's quoting scripture throughout, saying he fulfills the Old Testament, he fulfills the Psalms. This is clearly, emphatically, conclusively, both through the word choice, the titles, Jesus' own testimony, Matthew's own testimony, the quotation of Old Testament scriptures, the miraculous healings that are all surrounding this event. The whole scene is just full of screaming this message that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the one that was promised going all the way back to the beginning of time. Going all the way back to the earliest pages of Genesis when God said that he was going to raise someone up who would finally, ultimately, decisively, and forever destroy the devil and his works. And then he waltzes into the temple, and when he gets there, he's just appalled by what he sees. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. And he walks in and he sees it's become a den of robbers. They're buying and they're selling. They turn the whole place into a circus, and he overturns the tables, money changers, pigeon sellers, and he's healing people. And then, as if all that is not enough to just get all up under the skin of these religious elites, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus himself quotes scriptures, quotes Psalm 8:2. All of this happens. All of this is screaming this message that he's the Messiah. And then he quotes Psalm 8:2 to them and says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. You know, I've made the comment for years now, if I had to choose my favorite Sunday of the year, and I don't have to choose, but if I had to, hypothetically speaking, that's like choosing your favorite child, this would have to be it. There's a lot of good contenders, and I don't have to choose, but this would be it. I love our covenant children and adults and moms and dads, the choirs, recreating this scene, praising Jesus, calling out Hosanna, which just means save us or Savior, salvation. That scene of singing, marching with the palms, crying out Hosanna. To me, that is just a little slice of heaven. And I think it makes Jesus happy when we do that. Matthew is making his case unabashedly that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is God. Jesus is Hosanna. He is God's salvation offered to you. What a remarkable scene. And after all of this, he leaves the city. We're told at the end of verse 17, after leaving them, he quotes the psalm. He quotes the psalm and he just walks out. Leaves them. He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. He spends the night. The next morning he gets up and he's hungry. Yes, he's God, but he's also a man, and he's hungry. So he goes back to the city, and he sees this fig tree by the roadside, but there's no leaves on it. And he curses it. He says in verse 19, seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. That's a strange story. That sounds strange to us, unless you know what Matthew's doing here. I think this is just a picture. It's a picture to say to us, things aren't right in Jerusalem. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he did not like much of what he saw. Turns out in the Old Testament, Israel is often pictured as a tree that the Lord has planted, a tree that is intended to bear fruit. You see this all throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. And he looks at this tree, and it's got leaves on it, but there's no fruit on it. Something's not right. It's got leaves, but it's got no fruit. It's got the appearance of having fruit. It has no fruit. That is a picture of the temple. The temple has the appearance of having fruit, but there's no fruit. There's a lot of activity going on there. You've got pigeon sellers, you've got money changers, you've got priests, you've got fine robes and worship and sacrifices, busy, 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 lots of activities, lots of things going on, but it's all fruitless ritual. It's not from the heart. It's not the fruit of changed lives. It's not the fruit of people born again, forgiven of their sins, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's just a lot of busy activity. The house of prayer had become a den of robbers. You've got blind guides, spiritual leaders who have turned religion into a circus. That's one of the things I think is just so fascinating that Matthew's doing here, and he does this all the time, and Jesus does this all the time. Look at the people that get this. Well, first, look at the people that don't get this. The explicit claim that God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the chosen one. The religious elite, the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they are the ones that should have seen this more than anybody. They know their Old Testament. They know the Psalms. And they are as blind as can be. They're the smartest people in the room. They're the most credentialed people in the room. They've got titles galore. They've been to school for 50 years. They don't get it. They're blind to it. They reject it. But then look at the people that do get it. It's literally the blind people, the lame, the outcast, the humble, the children, the infants. That's just the way Jesus does. And the economy of the kingdom is turning everything upside down. It is the last that will be first. And I think Jesus is looking at this fig tree, and this is just a foreshadowing of the judgment that's about to come, and particularly the judgment on the temple. It's in the year 70 AD, just a few decades after this, that the Romans come in and destroy the temple. To this day, it's destroyed. You can go there right now and take a look at it. It's still a ruined temple. Judgment. Disciples are amazed. This is just like them too. Jesus, he's just healed multiple blind people. He's just healed multiple lame people. Then he curses a fig tree and says, no fruit, and it withers up. And when the disciples saw it, verse 20, they marveled. It's not his most impressive work. But they marvel at it. And then I love how Jesus just pivots from that and assures them, yeah, you think that's something? Let me tell you what prayer can accomplish. Let me tell you what prayer can accomplish. You could pray that this mountain be thrown into the sea and it will happen. I think that's hyperbole. I've never seen that actually happen. I don't know why you would. But the point is, prayer works. And if it's according to God's will and it's according to in Jesus' name and with faith, it works. But the point is, the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer and it wasn't. And what's really needed, what's really required is a new house of prayer. A new house of prayer that is built on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is really needed is a new house of prayer, a new temple of prayer that is built on the confession of the apostles. And friends, I want to tell you today, this church, this building, this body, it is a house of prayer first and foremost. We come here Sunday to Sunday, not for any other reason primarily than to proclaim Jesus as Lord and King and Messiah and worship him and pray to him. The Son of David has come into his temple with salvation. The Son of David has come into his temple with healing. The Son of David has begun a trajectory of history that is going to culminate in his final return. And it will be glory. It will be eternal glory. And he'll destroy the works of the flesh and the devil. The blind can see it. The children can see it. A lot of religious authorities don't see it. They miss it. But my prayer this morning is that we would not miss it. My prayer this morning is that the Lord would open our hearts, open our minds, that we may see Jesus for who he really is as he is presented in the Gospels. Zechariah 9:9. Let me quote it. He paraphrases it here. Let me quote it in closing. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he emptied himself, that he took the path of serving, of humiliation, even suffering and death on the cross. And we look forward with great joy to celebrating the resurrection, which is our hope for eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place this morning with Jesus on our hearts, Jesus on our minds, Jesus on our lips. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.